Welcome to another episode of Open Doors, Conversations with Heart of the Father. I'm your host, Jacqueline Harper. Open Doors is a conversation about inviting God's love, presence, and power into our hearts. We are friends and teammates from Heart of the Father Ministries who share in the mission of setting captive hearts free through Unbound Ministry. We're so glad you could join us. Welcome, everyone. Welcome to episode 25. I'm Jacqueline Harper. Here we are on this Thursday, the second day of Lent for many of us. And today you're going to get to hear an amazing teaching on holiness by Matt Lozano. Yesterday on Ash Wednesday, we joined Christians from many denominations around the world to pray and fast with an extra special intention for Ukraine. And we just want to take this moment and recognize the need for continued prayer for Ukraine, to applaud the heroic efforts of so many who are providing aid and relief for those welcoming refugees and for all those on the ground. Lord, we ask for your grace, your protection, your saving help. And Father, in many ways, we don't begin to understand this conflict. We don't know how to pray even, but we ask for your intervention. And we do pray especially for our friends, the Capuchin friars in Kyiv, and for the refugees crossing into Poland, and for those caring for them. We also pray for the men of Ukraine who stayed behind. Lord, we do ask for your peace. Amen. You know, thanks for joining us today. I know we all have this incredible longing for peace. We long for peace in our world, in our relationships, and in our hearts. And I was thinking about this podcast today, knowing we were going to hear a teaching by Matt Lozano on holiness. And I just began to think about the connection between peace and holiness. Our team had decided that this first week of Lent, we'd share with you one of the talks Matt gave last year during Lent on holiness. Matt spoke each week in a series on a different aspect of holiness. And it was so well received, he's since been invited to give several retreats on this holiness series, and a publisher picked it up, and Matt's going to have a book on holiness forthcoming. So we'll let you know about that in future podcasts. You're going to be so blessed by it. But anyway, today we're going to share this second talk in the series called Holy Like God. You can find all of these talks on Facebook under our videos. Just as a little intro, I love when Matt asks the question, have you ever experienced something that was so amazing that you just found yourself repeating a word over and over as this something was so astounding, so beautiful, so overwhelming that you simply couldn't really find the words to describe it? In his first talk, Matt shares about what it means to be holy, and he gives a definition of holy as set apart, to be marked for service. It means belonging to God's house. It means you're taken out of the ordinary and into the extraordinary life of God. You can go check that one out on Facebook. You know, that's really the centerpiece of holiness, that we make ourselves given over to the extraordinary life of God. We make ourselves available. Today, he teaches us about contemplating God, about seeing him, and allowing him to transform us into his own. Matt's talk today teaches us that seeing God as he is knowing him as he is, and as we know him, he transforms us. So join me, let God transform you. Let's all be more available to God and become holier this Lent. All right, so here you go, Matt's talk, Holy Like God.
All right, so tonight we're going to talk some more about holiness. Last week, we talked about what it means to be holy, and I gave you a definition of holy as being set apart for God. So it means to be marked for service. It means belonging to God's house. It means you're taken out of the ordinary and into the extraordinary life of God. We are ultimately made holy by the blood of Jesus. It's not a performance. I mentioned the phrase, holy does as holy is. It's not holy is as holy does. That means that our holiness, the way that we live out the call to holiness, is a reflection of who we are. It's not that we are working to make ourselves or prove ourselves holy. It's that we are acting as we truly are, according to the nature that Christ gave us. And when I talked about holiness, I said it's the lifestyle of those who are holy. And a great definition for holiness is simply availability to God. It's being available to Him. It's not just moral purity. It's not just being set apart from something, but it's being set apart to something. And we're set apart. So holiness is availability to God. Now we read in Hebrews 12:14 that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. It's a very strong phrase, very strong statement there. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And what I want to say is that when we look at holiness, to love God is to see Him. You know the expression, if you know someone, you love them, knowing them is loving them. I would say with God, when you love God, you see Him. In Ephesians, Paul talks about seeing God with the eyes of our heart. So we actually perceive Him through loving Him. And in order for us to see Him, that requires holiness. It requires a lifestyle of availability to God. My second point tonight is that seeing Him as He is, knowing Him as He is going to transform us. So as we see, we will be transformed to become like Him. So point number one, to love Him is to see Him. And point number two is seeing Him will transform us to be like Him. I mentioned last week that the highest motivation for our holiness, the highest motivation is the truth that God is holy. Why is that the highest motivation? Because God is holy and we're His kids. We're His children, and the most natural thing for His children is to want to grow up to be like Him. Let me read to you from 1 Peter 1:15. It says, "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at His coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires when you lived in ignorance. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy." So there we see it. The instruction for holiness, the motivation for holiness, is that the one who has called us is holy. Be holy because I am holy. So tonight, I want to look at this question. What does it mean that God is holy? If we go back to our original definition of holy, we see that holy means set apart. So what does it mean that God is set apart? Does it mean that God is distant? No. Does it mean that God is somehow estranged from His creation or that He is unknowable? No. Some people, when they teach about holiness or they teach about the holiness of God, they'll say things like, well, God is good, but He's also holy. Or they're kind of saying to you like, you know, God is good, but you don't want to mess with Him. It's kind of like, you know, your mom saying, you know, don't wake your dad up while he's taking his nap on a Sunday afternoon. That's a very shallow understanding of the holiness of God. The holiness of God is much more than simply He's someone that shouldn't be messed with. When we're referring to God, holy does not mean set apart to Himself. It's not disconnection or isolation. It means that who He is set apart. An expression would be holy other than. God is holy other than. The word we use there is not preeminence. Preeminence would imply that God is at the top of a hierarchy and that He's just, you know, the best of all of us. In this case, holiness, God's holiness, holy means transcendent majesty. Transcendent majesty, which means He's infinitely greater than everything in all of creation. So if you want to think about the difference in the glory that God has given an ant versus a human, you could see the difference in the glory that God has given to man. Or there might be a difference in the glory you would see on the life of a human being and an angel. That's measurable. That's finite. But when you talk about the difference between an ant, angel, and God, you're talking about infinite transcendence. He's so far beyond us in every attribute of his being. He transcends. He is the very definition of those attributes. So it's so important for us to think big thoughts about God. One of the biggest things that troubles our worship and often hinders our worship is the thoughts. We have a view of God that is too low. And I highly recommend any of the books written by A.W. Tozer, who was a tremendous preacher who taught about having a high view of God and how it aids our worship. So it can be helpful for you to think about the attributes of God. What does it mean for God to be omniscient or all-knowing, all-knowing? What does it mean for God to be omnipotent or all-powerful, almighty? What does it mean for God to be omnipresent or always present everywhere and in everything? To think about God's unity, to think about his love, to think about his glory, to think about his goodness, all of these things, it requires a big imagination. And sometimes it goes beyond imagination. To be honest, I tremble to share about this subject, about how holy God is. I know because I've received his word and I understand his revelation. I know something because he's allowed me to understand, but the realities of what I'm talking about are beyond anything that I've ever experienced. And yet sometimes we limit God to our experiences. I always laugh when people go to a prayer meeting, for example, and someone says, you know, there's an experience of God's presence in the room. And people often say things like, wow, God really showed up this Sunday. And I laugh because, you know, yes, we do experience God's presence in some ways, and we catch glimpses of him. But for God to really show up, I mean, literally reveal himself in all his glory, that would be something unheard of, something you could only imagine. And frankly, would be terrifying in some respects. To see God in his omniscience, to see him in his power, to see him in all his glory, would be devastating and glorious at the same time. I want to look at Revelations chapter 4, verse 8. So in Revelations chapter 4, there are these creatures, and they are covered with eyes, and they cover themselves with their wings. And it's a really interesting creature that is so close to God's throne. And in Revelations 4, it says, day and night, they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Day and night, they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. These creatures, they're covered with eyes. And what that tells me is that they are created in such a way that they're enabled to take in so much of God. They can take in his glory. They can take in his beauty. And so they're created actually to be close to God. In Isaiah, they're referred to as seraphs or seraphim, which means burning ones. And they burn in the presence of God and in the power of his love. And they also have these wings by which they cover themselves. They cover their faces and they cover their feet. There's an element where they actually need to be shielded. Their creatureliness needs to be protected and shielded from God's presence. And yet, they cry out ceaselessly in awe and wonder. Have you ever experienced something that was so amazing that you just found yourself repeating yourself over and over again? My wife and I always laugh because sometimes when you experience something, you just keep repeating something that's kind of like the words don't really match it. You know, when it's raining outside and there's just a downpour, a lot of times I'll say to my wife, it is really raining outside. I mean, it's really raining. What a strange expression. It's like you don't have a way to express it. And so you just say it over again. Well, that's what's happening here. This is called an emphatic triplet. It's more than just a superlative. The angels are not saying God is holy, holier, holiest. That's not what they're doing. They are crying out something that is so astounding, so beautiful, so overwhelming that they simply repeat themselves. I remember a couple of years ago, there was a famous event in Philadelphia sports called the Miracle of the Meadowlands. And the Philadelphia Eagles were down by 3 touchdowns in the fourth quarter. Some of you have heard of this. And the Eagles came all the way back against the Giants. They tied the game. And then in the last minute of the game, the Giants punted to one of the Eagles receivers, DeSean Jackson was his name. And he ran back the punt into the end zone for the winning touchdown. And I'll never forget the color commentator on TV. His name was Mike Quick. As the play was unfolding, he just said, "Oh, oh, oh." What was that? It was an emphatic triplet. Maybe you've been in the presence of a celebrity and you found yourself with no words to speak. Maybe you ran into a movie star and you kind of just couldn't say anything, or you repeated yourself. And so this repetition in scripture is the ultimate emphasis on the truth of what's being spoken. So when Jesus was teaching and he wanted to emphasize something, he would say, "Truly, truly, truly." So when the angels cry out, "Holy, holy, holy," they are referring to the being of God. He is overwhelmingly holy. I was reading the biography of Steve Jobs, who was the founder of Apple. And Steve Jobs was known for having just unbelievably unrealistic expectations. In fact, whenever they developed a new product and they showed him the first prototype, the first thing he would say is, "This is bleep." And I can't describe what he would say, what it was, but it wasn't good. And so his level of desire for beauty and order was so high that nobody could satisfy him. He was known for firing people all the time. And if people wouldn't give him 150%, they would just be nothing in his eyes. And he was so critical. He was known for, you know, he went years without a couch in his living room just because he couldn't find a couch that was suitable. It wasn't good enough. On the day that he died, this was what his biographer said. He kept staring into his children's eyes on a Tuesday afternoon. At one point, he looked past his children for a long time, and then at his wife, and finally he gazed past them all into the distance, and this is what he said, "Oh wow, oh wow, oh wow." Another triple repetition. I love to meditate. I love to think about that. What was Steve Jobs looking at in those moments before he died? That critical man who found nothing really that satisfied him, what did he see that caused him to say, "Oh wow, oh wow, oh wow"? What happens when you encounter greatness, something that's greater than yourself, something that's so much larger, so much more powerful? The truth is that you bend towards it. You bend towards it. And that's where we get the word worship. When you encounter the greatness of God, you bow. And the fear of the Lord that comes upon us when we recognize the holiness of God, it begins to line us up with reality. When we recognize that God is worthy of our worship and our love and our affection, and we begin to give reverence to him, and we recognize that all of ourselves belongs to him. It's like the centurion who acknowledged the power of Jesus, and he said, "I'm a man under authority, and I'm one who has authority, and I recognize that you have the power to heal my servant." And when we become aligned with God in this way, it puts us in the best position to serve. And I wish that we could go back in time to a period, maybe the Middle Ages, where people used to actually talk like this. When they used words like "my Lord" or my liege, or they were expressing when someone was higher in rank to them, someone had a higher position or someone had authority, they recognized it and they acknowledged it and they went lower. I think the only institution in the United States that still has this is the military. In the military, soldiers almost immediately when they speak to someone, they identify the person's rank, whether they're above them or below them, and they recognize that that person has authority over them. And it's constantly reinforced that this person is a captain, this person's a sergeant, this person's a private. And when we fail to acknowledge God, as it says in Romans 1, it fails to acknowledge his greatness and his holiness, that's what actually leads us to sin. It's not wicked desires. It's the failure to give God thanks. It's the failure to see him as he is and ourselves in relationship to him that leads to all forms of wickedness. So what does it mean for us to view a three times holy God as we pursue holiness? 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18 says this, "And we all, with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory. We are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Seeing is becoming." And now this scripture in 2 Corinthians, this contemplation, what Paul is referencing is the same phrase when he says we see dimly as in a glass or in a mirror. Back then, mirrors were pieces of glass, and you didn't see the full reflection of the person in the mirror. You saw dimly, you saw shapes, you saw outlines, but you didn't see all the detail that you would see in a mirror like this. So we have unveiled faces, and yet we are contemplating the Lord's glory dimly. In other words, we don't see everything. As I said, I know something of God's holiness, but there's more that I don't know that I know. Yet as we contemplate who he is, we begin to reflect the rays of his glory. That which we contemplate, we become like, and his image begins to shine forth from our lives. That's really the centerpiece of holiness. As we make ourselves available to God and we contemplate him, seeing him transforms us into his image. And likewise, a holy lifestyle, holiness, actually enables us to see more of him. In Hebrews 12, it says, "For without holiness, no one will see the Lord." If you're living without purity of heart, for example, without devotion, without availability to God, you're going to be looking at God through a smudged lens, through distortions or through scratches. If you put your trust in an idol or your faith in a lie, that's going to cloud your vision. So part of the purpose of holiness, walking in holiness, is to help us to see the Lord. Holiness is essential to seeing him. It says this in the Psalms, I believe. "Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart," that's the one who is holy, "who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god, they will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob." So it's the blood of Jesus who imparts to us the gift of righteousness, but it's the lifestyle of holiness that's essential. And as I mentioned, we don't see God with our eyes, not yet. We see him with our hearts. Holiness sets us apart so that we might worship. There are things that we're going to have to leave behind, and there are things that we're going to have to rearrange, and then there are things that we're going to have to give up so that we can enter into his presence. I'll close with this scripture from Paul in Ephesians 1, 17 through 18. He says, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened to the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believed. So Paul needs to pray for us that the Spirit might give us wisdom and revelation so that our lens might increase and so that we might know God better, that we might have a higher view of him. And he prays that the eyes of our heart, again, there's the eyes, our hearts have lenses, our hearts have the capacity to take in the glory of God. He prays that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened, filled with light, so that we might know our hope, the riches in his holy people. So my prayer for you tonight is that the Lord would open the eyes of your heart. He goes on in Ephesians 3:18, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. The love of God surpasses knowledge. It's so far beyond anything that we've experienced. And yet God wants us to grasp it, finally, so that we would be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. So that one day we would actually be like those seraphs who are in the middle of the glory of God, experiencing all the rays of his beauty, his kindness, his power, and that we would be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. That's where we're going. It makes me think of a note that St. Thomas Aquinas left us when he was writing his great work, the Summa. He had a private revelation while he was at Mass, and he experienced something of which he had been writing about, but he had experienced the reality of it. And it was so powerful that he wrote in the margins of his book, he said, everything that I have written up until this point is a bunch of straw. In other words, he had no idea what he was talking about. In the Catholic Catechism, it says that even the words that God gives us to describe him do not convey fully the reality, the realities that we can experience. And that's what we're called to in this life and in heaven. So, Lord, I ask that you would empower our experience, the knowledge of your love. God, we ask you to fill us with your fullness. And Lord, we ask that as we pursue holiness, we would get rid of the things in our lifestyle, the things that cloud our vision. And Lord, that we would increase our love for you so that we might see you clearly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Next, we're going to talk about the truth that you are holy. And that also is an important motivation that we understand who we've been recreated in the new creation to be, that we are holy and that we're called to live in holiness as we are holy. So don't forget to visit our website, heartofthefather.com, for more content, and you can explore our ministry there. God bless you.
Thanks so much for joining us today. If you'd like to learn more about taking hold of the freedom you have been given in Christ, check out our website, heartofthefather.com, and find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.
This is Matt,
Jen,
Rachel,
and Jacqueline saying goodbye until next time.
Behold, I stand at the door and knock.
If anyone hears my voice and opens the door,
I will come in to him and eat with him.
And he with me. Revelation 3:20.